This morning and open them to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 6. And this morning we're going to look at the fifth of the five offerings that the people of God offered to him, beginning with the burnt offering, the grain offering, then the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and today the guilt offering, or the trespass offering, as it's called. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. This fifth offering is very similar to the fourth. It goes along with it, actually. The sin offering and the guilt offering go together. They're a little bit different, and I'll explain their differences here in just a second. But it basically deals with the same subject, and that subject is sin. Well, yeah, for the most part, it's sin. And I kind of hesitate saying that because I'm concerned that some people might think, well, every time I come to church, all that preacher talks about is sin. And I was thinking about the young pastor and his family who went to his first church. And the kids were a little bit, rambunctious, I suppose, might be the word. And I would tell you that the reason the pastor's kids are so bad is because they play with the deacon's kids. We all know that, right? I've always held to that anyway. And thank you, brother. I see that hand back there. And so anyway, this pastor came, and his kids were a little bit out of control sometime. And he was just preaching on sin. Man, he was just a hard preacher on sin. He would preach his sin after, week after week, preaching on sin. After a couple of months of that, one of the old deacons came to him and said, preacher, before you came here, we didn't even know what sin was. And and now we see it all around us. It is. Oh, well, anyway, so that's the reason I kind of hesitate to preach on sin, because people are going to look at me and say, we didn't even know what sin was till you came here, preacher. But actually, the sermon is not on sin, and the emphasis is not on sin. In fact, I've been asked many times, why don't you preach against sins? And I don't do that. You know what I preach? Forgiveness. In fact, these offerings, which deal with sin, the main message is forgiveness. That is, you can be forgiven. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. And forgiveness is absolutely vital for life. It is true that by nature we're sinners. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more. But by nature, God forgives. He is a forgiver. And it is absolutely essential that we not only be forgiven, but that we receive forgiveness, that we know we're forgiven. In fact, I heard a psychologist say one time, he said that 70% of the psychosis or 70% of the mental illness in this world could be cured tomorrow if people could know that they were forgiven. That what happens with most of us is we carry around this great burden of guilt and shame for our sin. And it's deserved because this is what we are. We are sinners and we've messed up and we've hurt one another and we've offended a holy God. And so we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. But in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. And if we could just get this, if we could not just receive it, but experience it and live it, we could take care of 70% of the mental illness in this world today and of our own anxieties and mental shortcomings and psychoses. We could get rid of them if we could just understand that we are forgiven. And so you have these sin offerings, and yes, they say you're a sinner. That's exactly the word that is used. You are a sinner. But more than that, these offerings are the offering of God's forgiveness. and you can be forgiven. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what your sin is, you can be forgiven. And this is what all of these offerings deal with. The fourth offering, the sin offering, that is its basic word, that you are a sinner and that the and that in Christ Jesus, because Jesus fulfills all these offerings and that and they all look forward to him. So these are Old Testament offerings that look forward to Jesus, or Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, his death on the cross, looks back and completes or fulfills all of these offerings, okay? So the sin offering is you're a sinner, and in Christ Jesus, you can be forgiven. Now, the guilt offering, or this fifth offering, sometimes called the trespass offering, that's what the King James calls it, and that's actually a little bit better translation of the word, because it's not necessarily an offering for our guilt, it's an offering for our trespasses. And remember the Lord Jesus, when he prayed, or he taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray this way, forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if you're not sure what a trespass is, just think of it in these terms. You've seen a sign, you may have put one up in your own property, no trespassing. When someone trespasses against you, they have done something to you. When you trespass against another, you have done something to them. And so the trespass offering deals with our sins, where the sin offering deals with the fact that we're sinners by nature. The trespass offering, the sins that we commit, trespassing against God, trespassing against one another. Now, this particular offering answers the question, can God forgive me at your expense? Can I be forgiven by God even though it might cost you something? And let me explain that. It's kind of like this. If I do something to you, let's say that I break into your house and I steal $100 from you. And then I feel guilty about that. And I would feel guilty if I took $100 from you. If I steal $100 from you and I feel guilty about it, can I go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, I ask you to forgive me of stealing $100 from that person? Would God say, okay, you're forgiven, and then I can go merrily about my way, my guilt relieved now because I am forgiven in Christ Jesus and all my sin is taken away? Or do I have to make restitution? Is there something about forgiveness that means I've got to make it right if possible? And the guilt offering, this fifth of the five offerings, addresses this very thing. So the sin offering for sin, the guilt offering or the trespass offering for trespasses or sins. And we're going to read about it here in the sixth chapter of Leviticus. And let me just point out that if you look back at the last part of chapter 5, the mechanics of the offering are given. And it basically follows the pattern of the other offerings. You bring your sacrificial animal before the Lord. You bring it up to the temple or the tabernacle, to the altar. You lay your hands on the sacrifice. The animal is slain. Its blood is captured. And then the blood is applied. It's poured out around the altar. Now, this varies just a little bit from the sin offering, because the blood of the sin offering was put on the horns of the altar. And the result was that you could see it, so you could know that you were forgiven. The guilt offering, the sin, the blood is applied as it's poured out around the altar. And then the carcass of the animal that now has been slain was given to the priest, and the priest would take it and they could eat it if that's what they wanted to do, or they could share it, do whatever they wanted to. The sin offering, the carcass was taken outside the camp and it was burned on the fire. And I just reminded you that Jesus pictured that when he was crucified outside the camp. Now, with the guilt offering, the sacrifice is eaten. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we shared the Lord's Supper together. Jesus said, "This is my body This is my blood. And in the Lord's Supper, you're feasting on the Lord Jesus, which is a picture of the priest eating the guilt offering. So that's the way the offering worked. But now, what does it mean, or how does it work out in our lives? That's where we pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 6, Leviticus 6, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. When someone sins and offends the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. Now notice, the sin is against a neighbor, but watch, the Lord is offended. Did you see that? Because all sin is against God. If I steal money from you, I defraud you, or I rob you, or do something to you, lie about you, or say something about you, I'm sinning against you, but I'm also sinning against God. All sin is against God, but it might be against someone else as well. And so it says, when someone sins or offends the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in regard to a deposit, a security, or a robbery, or defrauds his neighbor, or finds something lost and lies about it, or swears falsely about any of the sinful things that a person might do. And what he has done there in those two verses is he's just given us an example of how I might sin against my neighbor. This is not an exhaustive list. There's a whole lot of things that I could do to sin against you, but here are some. And so what is the point? The point is if I do anything against my neighbor, I do anything against another person, I am sinning against them, and I'm sinning against God, what must I do? Here's the guilt offering, verse 4. Once he has sinned and acknowledged his guilt, or you could read in there, repented. Once he has sinned and acknowledged his guilt, he must return what he stole or defrauded, or the deposit entrusted to him, or the lost item he found, or anything else about which he swore falsely. He will make full restitution for it and add a fifth of its value to it, or 20%. So there's the restitution, and sometimes this is called the restitution offering. If I defraud you, or I do something against you, or I don't do something, there are sins of omission or commission, things I do or things I don't do, things I think or say, or however that works out, I've got to make it right and add to it. So there is an addition to the restitution. I give back what I took or defrauded, and I add a fifth or 20% to it. The last part of verse 5, he is to pay it to its owner on the day he acknowledges his guilt. That is, you don't wait. As soon as you repent, acknowledge your guilt, you recognize you're guilty, you make it right. Verse 6, then, and watch this, then. Now watch, the restitution has been made. Now the offering. Now we get it right with God. We make it right with one another first. Then he is to bring his guilt offering to the Lord, an unblemished ram from the flock, according to your assessment of its value, as a guilt offering to the priest. In this way, the priest will make atonement on his behalf before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for anything he may have done to incur guilt. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So when I sin against someone else, I first of all admit that. I feel guilty. I am guilty. I confess my sin. And then I go make it right. And notice there's not just restitution. There is an addition that must be added to it. There is above and beyond. And then the guilt offering comes in. Then I come and I offer my offering before the Lord, and now I'm forgiven by God. So I made it right with you, and then I make it right with God. Now remember, the Lord Jesus completely and perfectly fulfills all of these offerings, including the guilt offering. Are you forgiven? Can you be forgiven in Christ Jesus? Yes, absolutely, 100%. This is all about forgiveness, but you must, or when you are forgiven, you will seek to reconcile and restitute. That is, make it right against the one that you have sinned against. So Christ Jesus is my offering. He fulfills the requirement that I have with God, and then he calls me to make it right with those I live with. All right? So there is the guilt offering or the restitution offering, the trespass offering. Now, in that light, I want to mention just a couple of things about sin and about forgiveness. Okay? The first one is this. I want to talk, first of all, about the fact of sin. And I know these things that I'm going to share today, and this is kind of where I kind of worry that I repeat myself and repeat myself and repeat myself, because the Bible repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself, right? It keeps on coming back to this theme that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first truth or reality or consideration or whatever you, however you want to call this, of the guilt offering is the fact of sin. It reminds us that sin is sin. And I don't know if I don't know if that really communicates, but if you put the guilt offering along with the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, you put them all together, you can't help but see the incredible amount of blood that was shed and poured out on the altar. And that blood is a reminder that, first of all, we are all sinners and how sinful sin is. And what's really interesting about this particular offering, he mentions that if you sin unintentionally, how can someone sin unintentionally? You don't mean to. I didn't mean to. It wasn't. Is it really a sin if I didn't mean to hurt you or harm you? I didn't do that to you on purpose. I had good motives, perhaps, or maybe I had good thoughts, or maybe I was trying to help, and yet it didn't help. It came out the wrong way. Can I sin unintentionally? Or can I sin without even knowing that I've sinned? This is the unknown sin. What if I do something I don't know is a sin? Maybe I've never read that part of the Bible, or nobody's ever taught me, or I wasn't in church that Sunday when the preacher preached on that particular sin. I mean, I don't know that it's a sin. Is it still a sin if I don't know it's a sin? And the answer is yes, unintentionally or unknowingly or by what you do or what you don't do. These are the sins of commission or omission. And it's not just what you do or don't do, it's what you think or don't think, or what you say or don't say. All of these things can show up in our lives, or in all these ways, sin can show up in our lives, both intentional, unintentional, knowingly, unknowingly, and all sin is against God. Some of it might be against other people. Or to put it another way, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, just to kind of think about this a little bit, Jesus was asked on one occasion, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, you know a whole lot about the Bible. You know all about, you teach as if one has authority. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest one. Give it to us. You know, is it don't kill, don't steal? Probably don't kill, right? Because you don't want to do it, you know, harm somebody. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, I can't give you just one. I got to give you two. Now, I know we got 10 commandments, but let me give you the two. Everything is going to fall into one of these two categories. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Easy, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do that. You got it made. You know, the only problem is there's not any of us who love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What did you come in here to do today? You came in here to worship God? Anybody else fall asleep while we were worshiping God? Anybody else mind wander just a little bit? I mean, we're focusing on the Holy Almighty God. God, it's all about you. I love you. Everything else. Right? And there's a big game going on this afternoon I heard about, right? Anybody here thinking about who's going to, I mean, and the reality is there are so many things to rob our mind of God's glory. I mean, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind means that, man, I've got it focused on Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God 100% of the time, 100 way. There ain't nobody in here that got that. I'll tell you that. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So that first commandment, we got a problem. All right, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, let me just go ahead and say it. There's not anybody in here that loves your neighbor or anybody else like you love yourself. That's just not the way it works. We all love self. Some of us even think we hate ourselves. We love ourselves, and we do everything we can to prop this up and to keep this going and to work this thing out, you know, for me, myself, and mine. That's who and what we are. So we got problems. If Jesus said, all you got to do is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, you got it all together. The reality or the index of our moral life is we don't do either one of those, and we don't do them very well. The Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, you know, he talks about this very thing, because it's not just those pagan sinners out there, it's the rest of us too. Here the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I mean, you know, he's got it all together, the greatest theologian, one of the smartest or men who ever lived. Romans chapter 7, go home and read that this afternoon. You know what he says in that chapter? He says, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I want to do right. I want to. I don't want to do wrong. You know, at the end of the day, when I look back at my life for the day, you know what I see? I've done what I didn't want to do. I didn't do what I wanted to do. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, it's no longer I, it's the sin that dwells in me. And then he says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, there's only one deliverance from sin, and that's the Lord Jesus. But that sin, I mean, I'm good at it. It fills my life. It is who and what I am. We are all sinners. And this sin offering speaks to that very thing. Now, some of us are sitting here going, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm not really that bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, you keep harping on this thing, but I'm a pretty good person. And I love God. I'm here in church, right? You know? And you've never robbed God. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet says, hey, you know what God's got against his people? They rob him. And the people are like, whoa, 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 when have I ever robbed God? How about tithes and offerings? Uh-oh. How about robbing God of his glory? How about when God has done something in my life or for me, and listen, everything you've got, everything you are comes from God. He's done everything. What if I don't give him thanks or praise? I'm robbing him of his glory, right? You say, well, okay, well, maybe I'm not that good when it comes to God, but you know what? I never killed anybody. I'm not that bad of a sinner. I mean, I never murdered anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never committed adultery. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you've ever harbored hatred in your heart, or you ever been angry enough in your heart and mind against somebody else, you're guilty of murder. You know what? There is a room full of murderers here. We got folks watching online today that are murderers. He also said, if you harbor lust in your heart, anybody in here in any way, even the tiniest little way, looked at someone of the opposite sex and thought, huh, that's pretty good. Right? I mean, you know what goes through the mind? I guarantee you, every man in here, I don't know about the women, but I can speak to the men. Jesus said, you're guilty of adultery. We got a bunch of murderers and adulterers in here. I mean, it just goes back to it. Not only do we not love God, we don't love other people. We are sinners, and our lives are filled with sin, honestly. And this isn't, you know, news. The problem is, as a child of God or as a Christian, you will never progress, you will never grow in your faith until you understand the absolute necessity for the offering, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because sin must be admitted, and then it must be dealt with. And just one other thing before I move on. Let me just point out to you and say it again. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Meaning we're all in this thing together. We're all in this sin thing together. And we try to hide this as we come into church with a smile on our face. And I look at this family over here and that family there. And man, they got it all together. And I know that I'm messed up and my life's falling apart. But that family right there, and they got the perfect kids. And their kids, you know, aren't like my kids. And their marriage is perfect. He's got a perfect wife. She's got a perfect husband. I can see it on their face. And I'm the one messed up, so I'm not going to let anybody know. And so what happens is when we hear something about somebody, we're kind of like, oh, they did that. They thought that. They acted in that way. I mean, they're sinners. Oh, my goodness. We don't let that kind of stuff in here. Let's get them out of here. Run them sinners out of here. That's not the way church works, you understand? Because we've all sinned. We're all in this thing together. We don't get shocked when we find out that somebody else has messed up too. Because we're all the same. This is the fact of sin. Okay? Second truth, the nature of sin. And when I talk about the nature of sin, what I want to say is that sin is serious business. Not only is the reality that we are sinners, but that we have offended a holy God. In order for our sin to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. And this was something that God reminded his people over and over again. Every time they went to that temple, man, that was a bloody mess. And they would take that blood and they'd sprinkle it over everything they'd poured out around the altar. If you had been allowed to go into the sanctuary, it was smeared with blood. You go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. There's blood all over the mercy seat of God, the very place where God sat. There's blood, blood, blood. Why? Because to say that we are sinners is to say that every day, in every way, in everything that we are, we thumb our nose at a holy and righteous God. We have offended God with our sin. And I know we don't necessarily think about our sin, especially my own personal sin. I don't think about it this way, but these are not mistakes that we make or little problems that we have or peccadilloes or whatever you want to call them. They're high crimes and misdemeanors against a holy God. God is the one who is offended, and offending God is serious business. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And he is angry over sin. What we tend to do is we think lightly about our sins or we dismiss them completely, right? So if I fall asleep in church, it's no big deal. Maybe I'm not focusing on God, but it's not a big deal. If I'm thinking about the game more than I'm thinking about God, what's the big deal about that? I mean, if I hate somebody, especially somebody who cuts me off in traffic, can I get a witness about that? I mean, just this last week, for me personally, man, I hate that. And I hate the people to do that. And I'll just go ahead and admit that. Not that big of a deal, right? I mean, I can be excused for that. Can't I? I mean, these little things. There's a songwriter, his name is Steve Green. He's He was killed in a plane crash a long time ago, but when Don and I are quite a bit younger than we are now, we like listening to his music. Had a couple of his albums, you know, those things that turn on the thing. But anyway, one of his songs was called The Prodigal, and it was the story of the prodigal son. And the part of it that always gripped me was, you know, here's this son. He gets his dad's money, and he goes out. And the way the words go, he said, not too many days later, after he got his dad's money, he's left his dad. Not too many days later, I was well on my way. I met a traveling stranger. He seemed to have much to say. He told me tales of the city and all the women he'd had. I said, wasn't that sinful? He said, no, it wasn't that bad. And that's the way it is. Isn't that sinful? It's not that bad. Not really that bad. I mean, maybe what you do and what they do, maybe that's sinful, but it's not really that bad. The blood says it's that bad. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross says it's that bad. In order for you to be forgiven of your sin, the Son of God had to die. His blood shed in order to be forgiven. That's how bad it is. That is the nature of sin. Our sin can't be excused. It must be forgiven. And the blood has to be shed and applied. That's the nature of sin. Third thing, there's the repentance of sin. So you got the fact of sin, you got the nature of sin, you got the repentance of sin. So forgiveness without repentance, listen to me, impossible. Impossible. I mean, Jesus said, lest you repent, you'll all likewise perish, right? Notice that it says here in the guilt offering, verse 4, once he has sinned and acknowledged his guilt, that acknowledgement is repentance. That acknowledgement is to say, yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned and I'm turning, because the word repentance means to turn. And so you see this in the restitution. And so restitution must be made. This is why it's called the restitution offering. And that is, I took something, I've got to give it back. And not only must I give it back, I must add to it. So that 20% has to be added to it. There's the restitution plus. And then it says in verse 6, then you bring the offering. So watch, the repentance takes place first. And then the offering can be forgiven. And when the offering is made, then forgiveness is complete. You know, there's the Lord Jesus said this very thing. I mentioned this to the kids a moment ago, but he, you know, the Lord Jesus says, listen, if you come to worship God, you come to the altar and you think you got it right with God, and you remember you got something against somebody else, you go make it right, and then you come and offer your offering. The restitution takes place first. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He goes through Jericho, and there's a dude sitting up in a tree. He's notorious. Everybody knows who this guy is. He's Zacchaeus. He's a publican, a tax collector. He is a thief. He knows it. Everybody else knows it. Nobody's going to have anything to do with him because of what he is. Jesus says, hey, Zach, come on down out of that tree, man. I'm going home with you today. And so he goes home with him. And after spending time with Jesus, and I would always love to hear exactly what Jesus said to Zacchaeus or what was going on there. But, you know, after they had spent some time together, Zacchaeus comes out and says, hey, everybody, guess what? If I took anything from you, come on up here. I'm giving it back plus four times. And, you know, after that, Jesus says, in fact, that takes place first, and then Jesus says, today salvation came to this house. Now notice, he gets with Jesus, and it's the most natural thing in the world to make restitution. I guarantee you, before that, he never even thought. I mean, what he had taken was his. And now, whatever I've taken, I'm going to give back. What happens is when you come to Jesus, when you come to God for forgiveness, and you are in Christ Jesus, there is a remembrance and a desire to make things right, to make restitution, and it is necessary. And a child of God, someone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus, the sin offering has been made and applied, a child of God is not going to have any problem with anything like this. Now you might say, well, Brother Greg, what if restitution is not possible? And there may be some cases where you sin against somebody and restitution is not possible. Well, if you read back in chapter 5, the Lord actually made for that contingency, you pay it back to the priest. So you're actually giving it to God. By the way, your pastor is not the priest, okay? Now, if you rob somebody of $1 million and you can't pay it back to them and you want to work something out with your pastor, come see me. But you're giving it back to God. So if I hurt somebody or do something, there are some ways that maybe I can't make restitution. What do? I come back to the Lord. And I make it up to Him. And He's able to work all those other things out. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class this morning. But you know, one of the greatest passages of Scripture for me is in the second chapter of Joel. That Old Testament prophet. After, you know, he's described this locust horde that has come through and just denuded the land. It's taken everything away. And Joel says, but the Lord is going to restore what the locusts have eaten. You know, we can't go back and change the past. We can try to fix things that we break. But sometimes stuff can't be fixed, but God can. God can make it all brand new. And that's why you can't make restitution to someone than you make restitution to the Lord, and you add the 20%, you do whatever it takes. In other words, you're relating to Him, and you get it right with Him, and He's going to show you what you need to do to make it right. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, and this is the turning or the repentance. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is able to do what we are not able to. So forgiveness is certain and it is assured in Christ Jesus. Again, He fulfills this guilt offering. Last thing, very, very important. And this is the forgiveness of sin. Now, I've said everything else to come to this place, okay? Because remember, this sermon and these offerings are not really about sin. They're about forgiveness. If you don't hear anything else here this morning, please hear this. You can be forgiven. And notice I said can be. You may not be forgiven. Why? Because forgiveness must be received. The offering must be made. Now notice, restitution was required. And so I admit my sin and my guilt. And then I make it right. And I make this restitution. But then the offering still had to be given. Did you see that? First you get things right. And then the offering is made. But it had to be made. The blood had to be shed. Because forgiveness comes not by what I do. Forgiveness comes by what the sacrifice has done. Forgiveness comes by the blood. And so I'm not forgiven just by making restitution or making it right. I'm forgiven by the shed blood. And for a child of God, for a believer today, that shed blood is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. I know I've already mentioned this and I talk about this over and over again, but all of these things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And watch this, in the clearest prophecy in all of Scripture that relates these offerings to Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, And the prophet there is speaking of the Messiah, the one who's going to come. In verse 10, it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely when you make him a guilt offering. And that word guilt offering, or what he's talking about there, is this fifth sacrifice, the guilt offering, the restitution offering. When you make him, God was pleased to crush him when you make him a guilt offering. The Lord Jesus is our guilt offering. You know, there's a number of ways to understand the death of Jesus on the cross. You can understand that death as a propitiation for sin. That is, he redirects the wrath of God. so that now in Christ Jesus, the wrath of God is not on me because the wrath of God has fallen on the Lord Jesus. You can think of the cross in that way. Or you can think about it as expiation. That means the wrath of God is filled up, it's completed. Or you can think of atonement. I've been made one with God. So I was estranged from God, now I've been brought back to God in Christ Jesus. Or you can think of the death of Jesus on the cross as redemption from sin. And all of these things are right, and all of these things are correct. But you can also think of the fact that He paid the penalty. Watch this, the penalty, the extra for my sin. Because if I sin, I've got to make restitution plus. Jesus paid the penalty. In other words, when the Lord God looks at Jesus and He looks at you, He says, I've been paid back in full plus for you. It's paid in full plus. The 20% or more has been added. There's nothing left for you to do. And that's the point here. The forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus is complete. And there is nothing left for you to do except receive it. The sacrifice has been made. The offering has been done. Forgiveness has been offered. And all you must do is receive it. Well, how do I receive it, Brother Greg? Well, if you confess your sin, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you repent of your sin, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, we receive the forgiveness of God as we come to Jesus as a sinner. And the blood of Jesus applied to our heart and life removes all of our sin. We kneel a sinner, we get up a saint. And beloved, that's the most incredible thing in the world. And that's why we call this good news. The gospel really is good news. That sinners by nature, sinners by fact, sinners by fiat, sinners through and through, sinners who had no call, no reason to hope for anything but the lake of fire, sinners forgiven completely from their sin. Love God, love your neighbor, seek to make your wrongs right. But beloved, in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. Receive it and live it. And if you've never been forgiven, today's the day. I'm going to give an invitation here right now. And I'm going to invite you to come and receive the forgiveness of God completely and fully for all your sin. Pray with me. Father, I would just ask right now in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you, Lord, would pour your grace out that it might flow freely through this place. That God, we all might not just know who and what we are, but we might know the complete and total provision that you have made for us in Jesus. And that by His blood, we might be forgiven and find that life. And Father, today, as you call us by faith to come and be saved, Lord, as you call us to completely experience and know your forgiveness, God, I pray today that not one of us, Lord, would be able to say no or to reject or push away. But God, that we all might find exactly in you that complete forgiveness of our sins. And I ask this today in the name of Jesus. Amen.